welcomed and encouraged into resurrectional hope, faith, and a life. Now let us reach to one another with greeting of peace.
I'd like to invite any children that are here this morning to come and join me up here on the steps. There's Jack and Anna and Amelia. Now, in the special calendar of the church, which is a little different than the calendar that we might have on our walls or in our phones or wherever we keep our calendar, today is the second Sunday of Easter. And about 800, 900 years ago, some people in the church decided that the second Sunday of Easter should be called Holy Humor Sunday. Because, and they had a theological reason for this, believe it or not, because with the death and resurrection of Jesus, evil had been defeated. And that was something to be happy about and something to smile about and to laugh about. And so they thought we should have a Sunday where we just play pranks on people in church. And don't worry, none of you are getting pranked. Tell jokes and laugh, and so that people know that people who go to church can have fun too, and they can laugh and have a good time. So I thought in our children's sermon today that maybe I have some jokes to tell you. I have some riddles and some knock-knock jokes. So let's see if you guys can answer the riddles. So, and Ava, you can't look over here. Here we go. Okay. So my first riddle is, why did the computer squeak? Any ideas? Why did the computer squeak? Anybody out there have an idea? I think I heard somebody back there. What about the mouse? It had a mouse. Well, actually, because someone stepped on its mouse. Why are teddy bears never hungry? Any ideas? Why are teddy bears never hungry? Laura, why?
Because they're stuffed.
Exactly, because they're always stuffed. You got it. All right. One more riddle, and then we'll do some knock-knock jokes. So, why did the man run around his bed? What do you think? Why did the man run around his bed? Any ideas? Well, you know, Jack, you're actually kind of close there. He ran around his bed to catch up on his sleep. Oh, there we go. All right, here we go. So, knock, knock. Orange. Orange, you even going to open the door? Oh, I heard the groans. All right, here we go. Knock, knock. Spell. W-H-O. So there, see now, so we can always have a good laugh in church. And that's
spelled who?
W-H-O. So that's our humor for Holy Humor Sunday. So let's pray and thank God that God gave us senses of humor and that God wants us to be able to laugh in church. So let's pray. Dear God, thank you that you created us with senses of humor. Thank you that church can be a place where we can laugh together and enjoy your love together. And now just be with us today and help us to find the special things to be happy about today in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, so there was a rabbi, a minister, and a priest. Okay. The scripture lesson for today is from John 20, verses 19 through 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who is called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand on his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it on my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen, and yet they have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the living word of God.
Thanks be to God. So, dear friends, if I now ask you what you remember from this reading, what it would be? Probably the story about Thomas, doubting Thomas, or unbelieving Thomas. Some of you might remember, perhaps, that there was this out of sequence, somehow, considering the larger church understanding, out of sequence gift of Holy Spirit. Because we are so much prepared of having Holy Spirit given on Pentecost, following Gospel of Luke and his time scale, you know, or timeline. Would there be anything else you would remember from what we just heard? Oh, marks, yeah, very important part that even the resurrected Lord has marks of torture on hands and on feet probably and on a side. That is a profound message of compassion. Glorious resurrected body still has marks of torture, and it brings an understanding of divine sympathy with our own suffering. But that's not what I am planning to talk about. I would guess that very few, if any, would remember what I am personally so passionate about. And that is those neglected, forgotten, glanced over, flown over parts. I will read it for you now. Of course, I did not record in this book everything Jesus did and say. But what I have recorded, I recorded so that you may come to faith that Jesus is Messiah, the Son of God, and that through this faith you may have life in his name. That's that closing colophon, kind of like imprimatur or something like that, editorial note, because this is the original ending of Gospel of John. And here the author is telling us why all of this was written. And when you think about it, it gives marvelous recognition of plurality and diversity of Jesus' traditions. People are not normally getting it when they look into the Bible and they see four Gospels, four different angles of looking at Jesus, and here it is written directly by one of the authors. Of course, there is a lot of to say about Jesus. I recorded just part of it so that you may have faith. It is like an open door to Christian life, nothing more. And now think about the fundamentalists in this country or around the world, how they insist on this being the only epistemological key to the world. What do I mean by epistemological? Simply that they are using Bible to unlock the mysteries of the universe. Just, most often, King James Version. And you know, authors themselves are telling us, don't do this! This is misunderstanding of what we are after. We want to give you an open door. Go through that door and live life of faith to its fullness. Try to learn what we wrote about Jesus. Try to learn what other witnesses wrote about Moses and so on. But don't stop with this. Go further. Open your mind. Investigate. Learn. Enjoy. Bible is not printed God, as it often became. John understood it and gave us this very important, unfortunately neglected part. Marvelous diversity, marvelous plurality. Besides those four Gospels in the Bible, there are dozens of other Gospels, some of them as old as those which we have in our Bible. And besides that, there are testimonies into Gospels which never survived. Some posit that they were censored. I'm not that certain about that censorship, perhaps partly. But generally, you know, they were not printed, they were handwritten, they were kept in those individual villages where they just lived, survived, were copied. Only some of them acquired larger acceptance. But there is a great richness of spiritual tradition there. And I would like to share it with you because I like diversity. I like, you probably got that passion from me, that I like those open doors to Christian life and discovering, trying out, looking for creativity. I have here Nag Hammadi Library that was in Egypt in 1945, believe it or not. Two peasants were out digging for fertilizers. And what they discovered in Egypt, Upper Egypt on the Nile, they discovered ancient library of Christian manuscripts. And theologians until today are puzzled by it. And part of it are several Gospels. And one is known, Gospel of Thomas, going with our theme of Thomas. And there, just at the beginning almost, it is divided into logians, which mean teachings of Jesus, and it'll be a Bible class or several Bible classes, what is meaning and why, and so on. But I would not go there. I'll read you this one, which is interesting, never recorded in other parts of the Bible. Probably authentic, or at least the intention is authentic. So let us hear. Logion number 7. Jesus said, "Blessed is the lion which becomes man when consumed by man, and cursed is the man whom the lion consumes, and the lion becomes man." Pretty enigmatic, huh? Difficult to understand. I will read, or you have it on your bulletins from the flip side. If you want, you can read it. I don't know whether it is exactly the same translation. It might not be because, you know, there are several translations. It was in Coptic. But Jesus said, "Blessed is the lion which becomes man when consumed by man, and cursed is the man whom the lion consumes, and the lion becomes man." Enigmatic saying, you know, difficult to discern, especially from our Christian perspective, because we look for holy things in it. I brought with me a friend Do you know this? Calvin and Hobbes, yeah. Now you are probably getting the symbolism there. Of course, it goes into Neoplatonic thinking, and we don't know whether it goes directly to Jesus. That Neoplatonic thinking is that in every person there is this lion, there is this tiger present. I actually like more the author who probably inspired the author of Calvin and Hobbes, and I don't know how many of you would know, so that's the reason I took this one out from our children's library, and that is William Saroyan. Would anyone be familiar with this author, Armenian or American Armenian, marvelously combining traditions of East and West in that kind of an somber spirituality and contemplative way of looking at life from the perspective of Armenians, and then activism and imagination and energy of United States. And he wrote a book, Tracy's Tiger. It is about young men moving to New York City and living here in 30s in a coffee place and so on, and how he is accompanied by a tiger, exactly like Calvin is. It is that visceral existence of us, which is constantly with us and is poking us and is exciting us, and like Hobbes, I think. And it is just marvelous. And what this saying tells us is that we need to be aware and cherish this unbound part of our life, but not be controlled by it. We need to tame our tigers. What we would like to do to a certain degree, and build it into ourselves. Keep it under control and living it out. Because very often, if tiger leaves you, you're just bitter. You are just an sad, shrunk person, without energy, imagination, creativity. It's gone. On the other hand, if tiger takes over, oh God, that's too bad, because then we can get into all sorts of troubles, which later on we are saying, what was I thinking? You know, or what that person was thinking. Why did he or she did this? Of course, that tiger of that person was not controlled, was controlling the person. It is an interesting introspection, which was at some time part of Christian tradition. And I hope that it is less enigmatic now. Or think of Black Panthers, another cheetah, you know, and how angry they were, and for good reason, and how important their struggle was for racial and social equality in our society, and how much they achieved, and how much there is to be achieved also. Enough of this. I'm reaching to another book. This is actually a book of all different other biblical or extra biblical writings which never made it into Bible and are dating back into old times. And I want to read you, this never even made it into a manuscript, this was preserved through quotation. An ancient theologian called Origen, who lived in the second century, or third century, early third century, is quoting from an old Hebrew gospel. He calls it Hebrew gospel. It is most likely Ebionites gospel. Now listen. It is written in a certain gospel which is named according to the Hebrews. And understand, I'm not quoting it as an authority, just as an illustration of our subject. So now that comes the quotation. Another rich man said to him, understand Jesus, Master, what good thing should I do in order to live? He said to him, Man, live according to the law and prophets. He replied, I have been doing that. He said to him, Then go sell all your possessions and distribute it among the poor, then come and follow me. But the rich man started to scratch his head. He did not like it at all. Then Jesus said to him, How could you say I have fulfilled the law and the prophets? Isn't it written in the law, You shall love your neighbor as yourself? And look, many of your neighbors, children of Abraham, are covered with filth and are dying of hunger, while your house is full of many good things and hardly anything of it finds its way to them. Then turning to Simon, his disciple, who was sitting by his side, he said, Simon, son of Jonah, it is easier for a camel to enter the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And you might probably recognize some parts of it, because it is built upon a story about Jesus we all know. But then there is this explication. First of all, there is that scratching of the head you would never find in any other gospel. And then there is this explanation. And we really don't know whether that explanation comes from Jesus or is coming from the later church preaching. But frankly, dear friends, we don't know that about so many other things even in our Gospels. It might be coming from later thinking and understanding of Christians, when they were making sense of what they heard from Jesus. So it is from Jesus or it is from his spirit. But just think about its radical nature. Suddenly it becomes, when you have this gospel of, according to the Hebrews, or as I call it, Ebionites, which were the movement in Palestine, those poor people who lived in a primitive communism back then, that it becomes much more difficult to spiritualize artificially what Jesus said. No, it cannot be spiritualized. We need to understand that the earthly social concerns are nature of compassion and spirituality. Charity is important, but systemic changes in the life of society are even more. Marvelous concentration on spirituality as in social justice is present here. Selfishness is the very opposite of the fullness of life. That is this explication. Selfishness, concentration only on me, is the very opposite of fullness of life. That is what is wrong with us as human beings. That is what is wrong with popular American culture, particularly. In order to save money, for instance, and to get budget passed, I hear these horrendous stories that the Democratic administration is going to cut Social Security or is seriously contemplating it. I hope it is only a chess move. Let us hope. But then I hear from my wife, who works as a medical professional in Bronx that Medicaid, that's the medicine for the poorest of the poor in our society. If you know how difficult it is to fit beneath that bar for Medicaid, you would know what I mean. And that Medicaid right now in New York State is not fully compensating insulin to patients. They have to co-pay. And I think this is wrong. It is going to kill people. Or anti-asthmatic inhalers. You are not going to get it, even though you need it. You have to specially apply for it. And then all the savings by having these copayments or whatever is not going to be any saving at all. Because administratively it takes time of doctors, it takes time of administrators, it takes time of insurers. It is just crazy. Instead of having universal health care. Administered properly, but where we care for each other, and that those houses which are full of good things, at least some of it trickles down and reaches those who are in dear need of it. Redistribution of wealth, that is what it is. And I would not believe that I'm saying it, coming from originally communist country and seeing it working really badly. But there are other ways where it works badly the other way round. And here you have it, show that it is a part of our spirituality. We cannot be spiritual people and maltreat our neighbors. So, Gospel of Thomas is giving us personal introspection. And this Gospel of Ebionites is helping us to understand Jesus. Truthfully, I believe that it is better understanding Jesus, what Jesus really meant in a social realm or collectively together. Isn't it great to have these open doors? And I will encourage us, and come and join me. We are now advertising for Bible classes, or call it whichever way you want. There is such a richness, such an abundance of wisdom, spiritual encouragement, and spiritual living present in the Bible, in our tradition, and on its fringes, because fringes are always the most interesting areas. That's where the life really happens. That was why I took to you these kind of things which you would normally never heard of being preached in churches, like Gospel of Thomas, maybe will be mentioned, but never really dissected and done exegetical work on it, or Gospel of Ebionites. Let us enjoy it. Enjoying the fullness of Christian life, as recorded in the Bible and outside, as lived in this place and outside. Spiritual is much broader than what we do here.